thinking that some people do in this nation about, and did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's mountains green, you might be mistaken for thinking the British thought Jesus was English. I mean, the Pope has often been French, but at least God incarnate was English, which is clearly much better. But of course, Jesus was not born in England. He was born in Israel. And importantly, listen to his teaching, you quickly realize he could never have been an Englishman. He never would have fitted in. It deeply pains me to say, he especially could never have been a Yorkshireman. And the reason for that is, he talked about money too much. All of the time. He's always challenging people to think about money and wealth and how it is used. Very clearly not Yorkshire, and very clearly not English. And honestly, because of our culture around not talking about money ever, it's very difficult to preach on money and giving, and it just feels awkward to do so. It's difficult to do so, painful to do so. Also for the person who has to preach on. So thanks, Steve, for giving me this sermon. No worries. Even though it isn't comfortable, we do have to preach on it because Jesus preaches on it. And especially with the cost of living increases that we're all facing, I do want to be clear at the start that I don't know at all. I don't know your income, I don't know your salaries, I don't know your pensions, I don't know your investments, I don't know your savings, or if you have no savings. I don't know how difficult this past year has been for you, or how relatively easy it has been. I don't know how anxious you might have been in the past year, or now, with the rising cost of heating our home, electricity, and all of these things. I don't know those, nor really should I. But I will say this for myself, just to break that mold somewhat. I have been very anxious about the future financially past year and what it means for me. I've been very blessed for the past 5 years to be living at home with my parents, rent-free, with my washing done for me, and all of those kind of things. I've been very blessed that since 2018, I've been part-time associate minister in North Ferriby. But before that, I got to the point where I had less than £100 to my name. I think it was about £48 that I had in my bank. That was North Ferriby. Very kindly, they give me £400 a month for all of my expenses and my living, which is not a huge amount. And that funding, all from a reserve fund, runs out in July. So if I don't go to Japan, well, I don't really have a place necessarily at North Ferriby. Imagine that actually over this past year, I have had some sleepless nights thinking about finances and the future and the cost of living and where will the money come from for me to go to Japan? Where will the money come from if I don't go to Japan? All of those things. So yes, I've been anxious. It's okay to feel anxious about not having savings, not having these things. So I get that, if you have been in that place. I recognize I've been blessed by the generosity of others and my parents. But that doesn't mean that I can shy away in my own life from difficult questions about whether what I have had, what I do have, more properly to the glory of God. Because everything in our lives, including our time, our talent, and our bank account, they all belong to God. They're not really ours. We might think they are, but they're not. And that's part of the reason why when we die, we can't take those things with us into eternal life. We can't take our houses with us. We can't take our cars with us, even if we love them. We can't take finely and carefully crafted and painted miniature wargaming collection you spent hours painting and playing with into the afterlife. That might just be misleading, but you know, we all have our hobbies, things like that. But eventually, when we leave this life, leave all of that behind. And the government will then take a big chunk of whatever behind. That there's only three things that are certain in life. Death, taxes on death. They all come together. It all belongs to God. It comes from him. We don't. And that's the key teaching in our parable today in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone approaches Jesus and says, "Teacher, can you arbitrate between me and my this inheritance?" Jesus has none of it. He's not interested in doing that. Instead, he gets right to the heart. "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed," he says. "Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Now that word greed in the original Greek literally means the desire to have more. The desire to have more. So don't just be on your guard against greed. Greed seems obviously dirty. Greed is something which is obviously something we don't want to do. What is behind greed? What is the root of greed? What is the essence of greed? It's the desire to always have more. The desire to always have more. And that's the key thing. Have that desire when we're not at peace, when we're not content with what we have, when we're not satisfied with what God has given us. Of what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says this: "Godliness contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we will take nothing. We have food and clothing, we will be content with these." Godliness contentment is great gain. How can you be content with what you have, whether it's much or whether, like Paul, writing that letter, basically, you don't have very much? And again, I don't know where you are at the moment in your lives. I'm not pretending that I do. But I do know what it is like to despair about money. Even in that low place. But the parable that Jesus teaches us is pretty straightforward. And it makes clear that real contentment, contentment that lasts, will not be found here among this world of things. Verse 16, let's read through this parable together. And Jesus told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundance harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" There is a Japanese life coach that some of you may have heard of. She had a Netflix TV series, someone called Marie Kondo, and she's all about decluttering your life of that abundance of possessions and that desire to have more. And she had a very simple method of deciding what it is what it is that you should simply throw away. And she says, everything in your house that you own, one at a time, place it in your hands, close your eyes, feel it, know what it is, and ask yourself one simple question. Does this object in my hands spark joy? Does this thing spark joy in my heart and in keep it? And if it doesn't spark joy, get rid of it. But the truth is, as our parable shows, real contentment, real being at peace, won't be found holding worldly things and asking, does this spark joy? Because as Jesus said, life doesn't consist of an abundance of possessions. Life, in fact, consists in Jesus. Jesus is, as he said, the way, the truth, and the... If we want to find real joy, if we want to find real peace, real contentment with whatever we have or whatever we don't have, whatever the storms and turmoil of this life, we want that peace, that joy, that contentment, that we need to find that spark of joy outside of this broken world of things. We need to find it in the Creator, not in the creation. And so the rich man in our parable kind of follows Marie Kondo's, does this spark joy? And he fails because it's purely about creation, about created things that rust and rot and decay and dismantle and break and briefly exist. It's all about things right here, right now, in our hands. But God is the one who gave the rich man that abundant harvest from where the rich man thinks God who gave it. He doesn't think to praise God. He doesn't think to ask, how would God ask that I knew that he has given me? The rich man doesn't go, how could this abundant harvest be news to most glorify God? He doesn't think about God at all. Instead, all he thinks about is taking life easy, eating, drinking. And really, that is the problem. The world around us, and often ourselves, we confuse true joy for what brings merriment. We confuse true joy for what brings merriment. Being is not the same as joy in the Holy Spirit. Same as living a life overflowing with the waters and power of God. We care about being rich in things, in stuff, being rich in popularity here on earth, without thinking that none of those things really matter in eternity. None of them matter. None of them mean that we are rich towards God. Which is how Jesus ends our parable. Are you rich towards God? Now, it's easy to misunderstand what this passage actually says about wealth. It doesn't actually, when you read it, condemn wealth. Condemn wealthy. It doesn't condemn the rich for being rich any more than it glorifies the poor for being poor. Instead, the parable is not but how we use and how we direct wealth. Used purely for ourselves, used with reference to God. It condemns the hoarding of wealth and possessions solely for yourself. It condemns the idea that possessions life and security here and now. And it condemns the mistaken idea of property and possessions and time are yours and not God. But it doesn't condemn the things themselves. Which leaves us with that honest and difficult question. I love the Lord Jesus. I recognize my life belongs to Jesus. I recognize that it is a gift from him to me. How can I give given me in a way which makes clear to the world does not consist in abundance of possessions, and makes clear to the world that what matters most to me is being rich. Some take the easy way out, I think. They just say, give back to God. Just give. And that is a nice tactic. Nail individual. Because some people giving 10% would be an immense sacrifice that would cause real. For other people, they could give 10% of everything they have. It'd be a plane in Dubai. 10% of what they have is a sum of money which is meaningless to us that it is so large. You compare that to the saint who would struggle. £50 a month. Obviously 10% doesn't really cross over. So what does the Bible say instead than just 10%? Well, maybe we should church in Corinth had a great big divide between those in the church in Corinth who were very wealthy and those in the church who were very poor. And that divide was causing all kinds of problems in the church. And Paul had giving, he addresses possessions in that setting. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. But if the readiness is there, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have, might be relieved while you are hard pressed, that there might be equality. Our desire is not that others might be relieved you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Basically, he's saying, be ready to give, be generous in giving out of the abundance that you have, but don't give what you don't have. Each person in a way which doesn't cause them a burden, that doesn't cause them to be hard-pressed, which doesn't cause them to have hardship. Because causing ourselves suffering also doesn't honour God who gave us what we have in the first place that we might not have hardship. What I say to myself when I review my and what I have, which is something I try and do about twice a year. It's something we should do regularly as part of our cycle of devotion. I look at what I have, however little or great that be. I'm in prayer, knowing that it's not mine, it belongs to God. Generously, sacrificially, but not in such a way as to cause real hardship, look like in my life. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I get this right by any means. That's the kind of question we ask ourselves. It's a matter not of trying to make ourselves poor. Hard is not something where we go, I'll give so much, I only eat beans on toast. I don't like toast, so I'd be eating toast. Sounds a bit dire if you ask me. It's about our whole life. Hardship isn't just is mental well-being. Hardship is emotional well-being. Hardship is spiritual well-being. For example, many years ago, some of you will remember this, I only had a cheap one, a very fuel-efficient one. It wasn't, you know, a Porsche or anything, but I had a cheap functional sports car that I did motor. I don't regret buying a car. I loved my car. I need it. I could have had a cheaper car, like I've got now. It played a role in making my life not joy in something. We're not called to be monks living vast. I'll also say, looking, I do regret not getting sooner, sinking more and more into that car, because in hindsight, I'd had enjoyment from it. I'd done some ministry with it. I'd been blessed by it. But actually, I couldn't justify how I would use my resources in trying to keep lots of stuff in our lives, in our own little empire. The money I've spent, library of theological books that aided my ministry. I regret the laptop that I bought that I do my work on and I do computer gaming on. I regret some of the food. If I had one fast food meal a month, I had £8 extra that I could give. Would it be a real hardship for me to not do that? Some of the work, they're still in. Really been a hardship for me not to. No. Maybe I should have carefully before doing so. Maybe I could have been more generous towards without hard. Go out in your life. I don't know what you collect. I don't know what brings you joy. How much joy. All of these kind of things. I'm far from perfect. But kind of real question we need to ask ourselves. Make ourselves uncomfortable when we are. Okay, let's land this plane. Metaphor for a sermon on giving. The message of this parable is really quite simple. Don't hoard wealth and hoard possessions here on earth. Instead, with whatever you have, do life in Jesus and use what you have been gifted in such a way that you glorify God. That first and foremost, you are rich towards God. Not find life in amassing an abundance of possession. Jesus died to see. What are you willing to die in your lives in order to aid the mission of the church in bringing that salvation? Let us pray.